Hey, good morning, church. It is so good to be with you. My name is Tyler Parrott, and I'm our disciple-making pastor here on staff. And whether you're joining us here at Washington, at Vincent's, Princeton Online, or even in our fireside room, we are just so glad that you're joining us here as we start a new series today, a series that we're calling Jesus Ruins Everything. And whenever I think of that sermon series, I actually think of a TV show called Adam Ruins Everything. This came out in about 2015, and the goal of this was a guy named Adam was taking a comedic approach to challenge people's assumptions or misconceptions that they had about a variety of different topics. And over these 65 episodes, Adam worked to ruin everything that you enjoyed. If you liked it, Adam worked to ruin it, from sleep to technology, airport security, college, dating, and even a plate of nachos. Adam worked to ruin it. Through comedy, Adam was challenging the people who watched the show to think differently about whatever the subject matter was for that episode. But often what would happen is by the end of the episode, Adam was not trying to actually ruin whatever it was about, but was actually inviting the people watching to have a new and maybe a different appreciation for that subject matter. And long before Adam did this, there was a man named Jesus who would do the same thing, maybe minus some of the comedy. In moments, Jesus would approach people, and it would feel like he was going to teach them or give them truth that was challenging their deeply held assumptions. And it felt like in moments he was going to ruin their life. But what Jesus was trying to do is he was trying to flip the perspective of what people thought to be true and invite them to actual truth. And in this, they would have true life and freedom. And Jesus did this about a wide range of topics like life, money, religion, and as we will even see today, even himself. And you see, Jesus did this for people back then, but I think he even wants to do that for us today. And to start, we're going to be in Mark chapter 8, which is on page 820 in the Bible around you. Feel free to grab it and get to there. And we will be towards the end, starting in verse 34. Before we get there, we need to just get our minds around what is happening leading up to this moment. In Mark chapter 8, Jesus is already starting to create quite a stir. He has performed a feeding of miraculous people. He's healed a blind man, and people are beginning to question, who is this Jesus guy? And they have all sorts of different answers. And one day, Jesus is walking with his disciples, and he asks them, he said, who do people say that I am? And they responded with, well, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others even say the prophets. And to that, I imagine Jesus probably shook his head, and then he just looked back at them, and he says, but who do you say that I am? And Jesus brings this question to say, you know, I don't care as much about the crowds or the religious leaders. You guys are my followers. You are my disciples. Who do you say that I am? And Peter, who often spoke up quickly, said, well, Jesus, you are the Christ. And Christ isn't Jesus' last name. It's his identity. It's the chosen one, the promised one of God. And what Peter is saying is, Jesus, you're the one that we've been waiting for. You're the one that the scriptures have talked about. You're the rightful king. Jesus, that is who we think you are. You've come to deliver us, to free us. That's who we believe that you are. You are not one of the prophets. You are the ones that the very prophets pointed to. And Jesus looks to Peter and says, Peter, you're right. You've nailed my identity. That's exactly who I am. Then the conversation takes an odd turn. Peter, you're correct, but don't tell anyone. And from there, Jesus goes on to teach them. And he says, hey, I am the Messiah. I am the promised one. But guess what? Here's what's coming for me. I am going to suffer. And I'm going to be rejected by the religious leaders. I'm going to be killed. And then ultimately, I'm going to rise again in 3 days. And Jesus is brutally honest with his followers about what is coming for him. And in this moment, to this teaching, Peter pulls Jesus aside. And I bet in this moment, Peter's probably feeling pretty good. He's like, hey, I got the first one right. Got the first answer right. Jesus, we need to have a little chat. That's not kind of what we thought the Messiah was going to be. We're following you, and we thought the Messiah was going to come, and he's going to make everything right. He was going to come and restore order and freedom, and we were going to follow you in as you are the king, and we were going to come and be a part of this takeover, Lord. That's what we thought was going to happen. you don't fit the idea of what we had for the Messiah. And to that, Jesus gives this ever famous line that you probably know, where he says, "Get behind me, Satan. You do not have the mind, the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." And Peter went from superstar to Satan real fast. And it's in this moment that we can realize and we can feel like, you know what, man, I am so glad that Jesus has never called me Satan. But see, Peter's problem is that he had a direction and a vision and an assumption of how Jesus was going to live and what Jesus was coming here to do. And he's like, "Hey, Jesus, you aren't fitting the assumptions that I had, but I'm going to invite you into the way that I want things to go." And we do the same thing. We want Jesus to be about the things that we're about, what we have in mind, our dreams, our hopes, and our ideas. And what Jesus ultimately tells Peter is, you don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. And another translation puts it this way: Peter, you have no idea how God works. Peter, you have no idea how God works. Your main problem is that you think that this is what God is doing, but it's not. And see, the thing that is true of Peter that we have to be mindful of is that Peter got the identity of Jesus right, but the expectations of Jesus wrong. And that we have to always check our expectations of Jesus. He had the identity right. Jesus, you are the Messiah, but his expectations about who Jesus was going to be were entirely wrong. And to those challenged expectations, Jesus gives the teaching that we are looking at today. And here's what it says, starting in verse 34. "Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, 'Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels.'" Jesus starts this teaching by saying, "Hey, anyone, any of you in the crowd, any of you who are my disciples, if you want to follow after me, that invitation is open to anyone. Anyone can come and be my disciple. But here is what it's going to require of you. A disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." And I don't know if you're hearing that, but I'm kind of hearing that and go, Jesus, I think you could use a little PR and marketing work. You could probably hire a team to make your message just a little bit more palatable, a little bit more easier. I think people would follow you if you worked on just kind of the way that you framed up and the structure that you gave of your invitation. And, you know, I think to every audience, whoever hears this teaching, it challenges them. But I think there's a unique way that it challenges us in 2023 as Americans, because I think it confronts two of the things that we hold most valuable, control and comfort. These are just things that we assume in our everyday lives. You know, and as Americans, we value our control. We value our freedom. And the freedom I'm talking about here is not our national patriotic freedom, but our own personal view of freedom, that I get to do what I want to do, that I get to be free. There's no one that should tell me what to do. I want to do what I want to do, when I want to do it, with whomever I want to. And I'm not going to tell you what to do. You don't tell me what to do. I get to be in control of the decisions that I make in my life. Right now, my son Miles is just nearly 2 years old, and we've reached what I call that fun independence stage. So what Miles is doing right now is he walks around the house. We say, "Miles, it's time to eat." And he'll walk up to us and he goes, "Self, self, I'm gonna feed myself." All right, "Miles, it's time to get dressed. Self, I wanna clothe myself. Self, self." That's all he walks around doing. And the thing with Miles, whenever he feeds himself dinner, half of it's on the floor, a fourth of it's to the dogs, and the other fourth maybe got in his mouth, or who knows where it ended up. And with Miles, he doesn't care as much about, is he doing it right, or is he doing it the best way possible? He cares the most that he is the one in control, because he wants to be in charge of himself. And the problem is that most of us are now just 20 and 30 and 40 and 50, 60 and onwards versions of my 2-year-old son. That we want to be in control. We don't care if it's the best. We don't care if it's right. We don't care if there's a better way to do it. We care most about being in control. And the second aspect is out of our control, we want to pursue a life of comfort. And you know, the rise of technology has made the pursuit of comfort all the more available to all of us today. Because you know the amazing thing now is I don't even have to go in the grocery store to get my groceries. They can just bring it out to my car. And if I even want to pay a little bit more, they're going to bring it to my house. Like that is such a, praise God for that, right? There's an amazing gift in that. And maybe you're like me, but if I'm on Amazon, if it's not Prime, I'm not buying it. Like if it can't be at my house in 2 days, I don't need it. Like that is the reality of what I need. I need it here and I need it now because it's what's comfortable to me. And then we have endless amounts of entertainment on our computers or our televisions. It's like Netflix. I need you to stop asking the judgmental question of if I'm still watching. Just assume that it's a yes until you hear otherwise. And not to mention all the other ways we can run to food, other people, or our next vacation to escape the difficulty of life. So when Jesus comes to us and say, anyone can be my disciple, but you must deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me, we hear that and we go, thanks, but no thanks. Now, we don't outright deny Jesus. We just adjust the expectations of Jesus. We want to make Jesus a version that gives us more control and more comfort. We want to make Jesus a little bit more palatable to ourselves. And Jesus is like, I said what I said. If you're going to be my follower, these are the expectations. And at first glance, it might feel like Jesus is trying to ruin our very lives by setting the standard so high. But as we will learn, Jesus always does. He's inviting us into the only way to find true life. And Jesus says the first step to be my disciple, to be my follower, is to deny yourself. Now, that's probably not where most of us start whenever it comes to Jesus, but it's where he begins. And Jesus says, to be my disciple, the very first thing that you must do is you must deny yourself, because Jesus knows this about you and he knows this about me. We want control. We want to be the Lord of our lives, and we are good with a version of Jesus that doesn't force us to surrender our control and our comfort. Like, we're good with the Jesus that dies for our sins, lets us get into heaven, and we're even good with, you know, Sunday service, as long as it's a sermon and music that I like, and as long as my small group is filled with people that don't make me uncomfortable. Jesus, I'm good with all of those things. Or Jesus, you're really helpful in a lot of areas, like when I'm in trouble, or I'm just a little bit down in the dumps, or I'm in a pickle that I can't get myself out of. Jesus, I will come to you as my divine genie to help me figure out how to solve this problem. And the problem with both versions of this Jesus is it leaves you as the Lord of your life. Because we can be just like Peter and be just as guilty of wanting Jesus to follow along our wants and our desires. You see, because if you are a follower of Jesus, then you've been baptized. And when you are baptized, you are asked two questions. Do you accept Jesus as both your Lord and your Savior? And most of us, we're really good with the Savior part, where we see our sinfulness, we see our shortcomings, and we understand, like, I know I'm not perfect. And so I am so glad that Jesus saved me from my imperfection. However, we treat the lordship of Jesus probably much more like I treat the terms and conditions whenever they pop up on my computer. I'm scrolling to the very bottom. I'm not reading anything that has to say. I'm looking for the button I'm supposed to click just to get it out of my way. And we don't think about what it means whenever we say, Jesus, you are my Lord. That, hey, Jesus, I am surrendering to you. That is what lordship is, to say, Jesus, you are the one now in charge of my life. Because you see, when you're baptized, it's not merely about a decision, it's a declaration. It's about declaring a truth that's going to anchor the rest of your life. So Jesus, I'm surrendering to you. The old me is going down into a watery grave, and the new me is being raised up by the power of your Spirit. Jesus, old me is dead. I am now alive in Christ. I have life, and I have surrendered to Jesus. See, because that's what salvation does. Salvation leads to surrender, and it's why Jesus starts us here. To say, if you don't surrender, you are never going to be able to do the rest of what I ask of you. If you never surrender, you're never going to be able to do the rest of what is asked of you. And it's the entry point into following after Jesus. It's why Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a pastor in Nazi Germany, put it this way. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. The very first aspect that Jesus calls of us all is to deny our very selves. It's to deny who we are and what we think is the right way of living. And we're saying, you know what? I have dreams, I have hopes, I have thoughts about how life should go, but I am surrendering those underneath the lordship of how Jesus thinks I should live. And you see, out of that, out of a surrendered heart, all of our obedience and all of our action begins to flow. All that God is calling us to, all that God wants to do in us and through us, all of that flows out of a surrendered heart. And the next link in the chain is the call to take up your cross. And when we hear this phrase, most of us think of this as this is just my cross to bear. However, the people that would have been in the crowd that day, they would have viewed this as a very literal ask of Jesus. Most of them were going to be killed for their faith in following after him. Now, praise God, that isn't true for us. At least right now, it's not. We are not going to be called to give our lives away in that manner. So then what is Jesus demanding of us whenever he says, now you got to pick up your cross and follow me? What does it mean when he says, take up your cross? I think post-resurrection, we get a better view because Jesus led the way in taking up his cross. You see, because Jesus was executed because of two things. One, his rebellion against the world and its powers. And two, because of his own self-giving love. Jesus was killed because the message of the kingdom of God stood opposed to to what the world held dear, the power, the authority, and the sinfulness that it loved. But Jesus didn't just die because of the powers of the world. He gave his life over. He chose to lose his life. He willingly gave his life for the sake of others at his own expense. And when Jesus says, you're going to be called to take up your cross, we have to have those things in mind. And so we're going to have to stand in opposition to things that are of the world, but also we're going to be standing in the gap to love others out of a self-giving love. Because Jesus says, when you follow me, it's going to cost you. You know, it might cost you the promotion because of your unwillingness to belittle others or bump your own numbers. And it's going to cost you maybe that relationship or friendship that is not God-honoring but is pulling you into sinfulness. And it's going to cost you because rather than getting to harbor bitterness, you're going to have to step into forgiveness. And it's going to inconvenience you and cost you because it's going to cost your time to serve and to love others rather than look around wanting to be served. It's going to cost you. There is a life of cost that's going to happen when you become my disciple. The world is going to look at you in a very different light. So you've got to count the cross and take up your cross. And the final call of a disciple is that of follow me. Jesus says, I'm going before you. I'm going to show you the way. I'm not asking you to go somewhere or do something that I haven't done. And following implies an act of movement, an act of going somewhere, that we are moving to where Jesus is calling us to, that we are following after him. We want to follow after his footsteps, to live and to love like he did, to fulfill the mission that he has given the church, to go and make more people who love God and are surrendering their lives over to him. But you see, following also implies a sense of closeness. Jesus isn't keeping you and I at an arm's length or at a distance to say, hey guys, I did it really well. Now I want you to go try and figure out how to do it as well as I did. He says, no. You need to be close to me. The life that I'm going to call you to live, you cannot live unless you are following closely after me. And church, this is a reality we have to step into, that there is no faith without following. Jesus says, if you are going to be my follower, if you're going to have faith in me, you have to be going where I am going. You have to partner up in the direction that I am leading your life. And this is the call that Jesus gives us all. Deny, carry, and follow. And at this point, you might think that Jesus, that doesn't sound like a great life. That sounds more like death. That doesn't sound like a life. That sounds like I'm going to die. I don't love this message, but Jesus is a master teacher. And he says, take up your cross, follow after me. And to that objection of us saying, that does not sound like life, he says this, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. And what good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? This last part of this teaching is amazing because it's not a command. Jesus just says, this is what's true. This is what's true. There is a choice that's going to be, you're going to have to make as a person. Because this is how life actually works. Either you follow after me and find life, or you don't and you do your own thing, and you'll get to the end of your life and realize it was wasted. It's either A or B. There is no C. You get to choose. And what Jesus is trying to challenge our assumption on is to say a version of Jesus that demands nothing from you is going to do nothing for you. That Jesus wants to change your life. He wants to invite you into the fullness of life, but that there are demands on that. Jesus says, hey, here is how this works. My invitation is that I'm inviting you to surrender your life to God, to deny yourself, to carry your own cross, and to follow after me in close relationship, and that is the only way that you are going to find life. And this is an invitation both for today and also for eternity. See, what's brilliant about this is if you were to take Jesus up on his invitation and you were to live this way of deny, carry, and follow, you become an unshakable follower of Jesus. You see, because your life begins to be marked by open-handed surrender. Jesus, I'm not the Lord of my life. You are. So no matter where I go, no matter what happens, the success of my life is marked by faithfulness now. Not by life going up and to the right. And joy is no longer being found in being served, but about pouring myself out for the sake of others because of my love for God. And what you'll see is as you follow after Jesus, you're going to learn that Jesus isn't the means to fulfillment. Jesus isn't the way that you get what you want, but you're going to learn that Jesus, you are the fulfillment. Jesus, a relationship with you is everything that my heart, my soul, and my entire life longed for. And you become an unshakable follower of Jesus when we step in to deny, carry, and follow. Or you can build your own life. And you can maybe even be successful. And you can build up a life that's filled with all the things that you want. You have gained the whole world. And at the end of the day, you will look back and go, but I lost my soul. I lost the thing that God was trying to give me. And all of this boils down to a very simple but challenging question. Do you trust Jesus? Do you trust him? Do you trust that he isn't trying to ruin your life but give you life? That he is trying to invite us out of our own comfort and control because he's inviting us into a greater sense of life and calling? So how do we get there? How do we become people who become these type of disciples who are fully surrendered, who trust in Jesus? How do we get to the end of our lives and become the type of people who've given their lives away in such a way that we find the fullness of life that Jesus offers us? And I think about this teaching, and I think, what did Peter think? You know, Peter's having his whole world turned upside down in this moment about what success, what life in God's kingdom looks like, what God is offering him. You see, but the thing that Peter thrived at, he failed in a lot of other areas, but he learned to grow and trust in Jesus. And ultimately, he began to live into the truth that Jesus was calling him into. And Peter actually became one of the leaders of the church, the leaders of this way. And here is a part of a message that Peter got to preach. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourself from this corrupt generation. And those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. You see, we are not the very first people to ever hear this message and the call of Jesus. And you see, there is a direct link that happens in the book of Acts, is that when people who accept and surrender to a life of following Jesus, they immediately begin to drive their devotion in a different direction. You see, our surrender drives our devotion, and we become devoted to the things of Jesus. And what it says in the early church they were devoted to is they were devoted to other followers of Jesus, and they were also devoted to rhythms that connected them to their relationship with God and ultimately his mission. So how do we become people that are marked with this kind of surrender? We have to surround ourselves with people, and we have to establish rhythms in our life. And we have to have both of them. And we all know this to be true. We know that that which shapes us most are the people that we constantly surround ourselves with and the things that we do on a daily basis. And that's why whenever the early church thrived, it's because they had people who were, they were people who surrounded themselves with Jesus people and connected themselves to Jesus type rhythms. You see, our disciple-making team is committed to helping you, helping our people grow in both of these areas, to grow in your devotion to these areas. And no matter what campus you're at, whether you're here at Washington or Vincennes or Princeton, Rooted is our first step for everybody to walk through that. Because Rooted sets an amazing foundation for people no matter where they're at. If you're brand new, even considering faith, all the way to be like, I am a fully devoted follower of Jesus. And Rooted is powerful because it helps establish three core things that we've learned that help people grow in their surrender and following after Jesus. First is that of daily devotion. Rooted has an emphasis on daily devotion, that you are establishing time where you're connecting to God and connecting in meaningful ways to him and that relationship, because you will not be able to grow into the image of Jesus by 1 hour on a Sunday morning. And second is a devotion to one another, or what we just call groups around here, is that we have a time where we gather and we share what God has been teaching us through our devotion, through our life that we've been living, and we connect with other people who are growing in that direction, who want to love us, who we get to know, who hold us accountable to become these types of people, to live into the way of life that Jesus is calling us to. And finally, the third aspect is that of experiences. You see, because one of the challenges that we can have is that we can have daily devotion, we can have groups, but we can never actually live out the things that God are calling us to. Like, we could meet together and talk about prayer and never actually pray. Or we could talk about serving one another but never step into serving. And Rooted has experiences that say, no, we're going to be people who actually pray. We're going to be people who are actually generous. We're going to be people who actually serve one another. And we build out that foundation through Rooted to say that's the three core anchor points that every follower of Jesus needs. They need daily devotion, they need other believers, and they need experiences that they are stepping into. And so all of our small groups continue in that mold and methodology because we see that as just a foundational way that Scripture has, but also people just grow into what God is calling them to. And for you, if you are not connected beyond Sunday morning, we are glad that you are here, but you are missing out on so much. And you need to find people in these green Rooted shirts out in the lobby. And they will answer any questions that you might have. They will help you get signed up today for Rooted that begins the week of August 27th for 10 weeks this fall. And you'll be surprised and shocked at how much God can do by your willing surrender to take a step of obedience. And for our Princeton campus, we are just so excited that you guys got a new building. You got glass this week. It is awesome all that the Lord is doing in and through you, and that you get to launch right into Rooted as you step into a place of permanency. We are excited for you. You see, no matter what campus you're at, we believe this is the essential first step. And maybe you're sitting out there today and you're going, you know what? I think I'm good. I think, you know, I've got some rhythms established. I've got people that I'm around. And it's like, I'm maybe not living as on mission as I could be, but I'm good. I just want to lovingly challenge you with two things. First is, maybe you're not as good as you think you are. Maybe you have something that you need to learn or grow into or step into, because all of us are not finished products. And second, maybe we should apply this teaching. And maybe there's an avenue where you need to step into community. You need to step into a way of living, not for yourself, but for the sake of somebody else. That maybe Jesus is inviting you into Rooted this season to be able to say, hey, I'm going to deny myself, but there's an opportunity for me to minister and pour myself out for the sake of somebody else, because maybe, just maybe, somebody needs you. Because there is no version of solo Christianity. There is no me and Jesus, and this is how we grow. You need other people. And so what do we do? What do we do with this challenge that Jesus has put in front of us? For some of you today, you need to finally surrender to Jesus. You need to stop having Jesus just be merely a good consultant for your plans, and you need to stop asking Jesus to just be your genie in the sky. And you need to finally acknowledge that you've been driving while you've had Jesus in the backseat of your life, and you need to just surrender your life. And from there, you need to express publicly that Jesus is both your Lord and your Savior. And we do that through baptism. And if you're interested in baptism or interested in furthering that conversation, please head by the baptistry at either any of our campuses. And there will be people there to meet you, talk with you, help you understand maybe any questions that you might have. And for others of you, it's time to surround yourself with the people of Jesus. You've been here on Sunday mornings. You've been a part of the worship, but you need to move into being a part of the family of God. And for some of you, that's going to be Rooted. And for others of you, that might be stepping back in and making your small group a priority. Maybe your small group has drifted just into a place where it's if I've got nothing else to do, I'll go to my small group. And you've lost the power and ability for your small group to be a transformational community. And you've just settled into a lesser version of what your small group has become. And I get it. And you know why that happens? It's because we realize that following Jesus takes a lifetime, and we all change much slower than we'd like to admit. We're all much slower than we like to admit. Paul actually says it this way: you're changed from one degree of glory to the next. And your goal, our hope for you this fall, we've been praying for you, is to move one degree in your faith. Maybe two. Maybe 2 degrees, but often we walk in and go, you know what, this season, I'm growing 10 degrees. Degree a week is how far I'm moving. And what is happening is that's not a realistic way that we all move slower than we think, and you overestimate what will happen in a season and underestimate what will happen in a lifetime. And so you need to step in and say, I'm going to take the next step. I'm going to take one step in surrendering and following and carrying my cross. And you'll turn around in a decade and be surprised at the type of person you are becoming. And finally, for any of us who are following after Jesus, you need to remember that Jesus sees you. In the Gospel of Matthew and Mark, each author ends this teaching in a very different way in order to drive home a different point. You see, the Gospel of Matthew ends this teaching like this: for the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and he will reward each person according to what they have done. And it ends, Jesus ends this teaching with a reminder that, hey, guess what? There's going to be a day where Jesus isn't a suffering servant, but he is going to be a victorious king. And on that day, Jesus will reward us for anything that we have sacrificed for his sake. Because you and I, we cannot outgive the generosity of Jesus. Anything that we sacrifice for the sake of following him will be repaid in full. The moments of sacrifice and surrender paid in full. The moments of denying ourselves and standing up against the challenges that we faced will be paid in full. The moments of trusting in God whenever it doesn't make sense will be paid in full. The sorrow of loss that we carry with us will be paid in full. And when Jesus returns, when we step into that moment, you're going to realize that everything that you sacrificed, every moment that you denied, carried, and followed was more than worth it, because you surrendered to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Because you and I, we are building a life somewhere. And it's either all focused down here, or we are shifting our mindset into the mindset of eternity. Because Jesus sees you. and Jesus is with you. And he sees where you're faithfully fighting to follow him. He sees where you're denying yourself. He sees where you're carrying your cross to follow after him. He sees the thankless moments where maybe you're serving someone and no one even knows about it. He sees it. He sees where you're giving your life away for his sake. He sees it all. And he sees where you're not. Because you see, you can't fool Jesus, but we sure can trust him. And to end, I think Eugene Peterson in the Message translation summarizes this teaching of Jesus better than I ever could. And in closing, if you want to receive this teaching of Jesus, as challenging as it is, to say, God, I want to become this type of person. I want to step into greater surrender, greater carrying my own cross, and greater following. Then as I read this passage, I just want you to open your hands. The reason I'm having us do that is because for most of us, we walk around our lives like this, trying to control our lives. And Jesus' ask is to say, I'm asking you to surrender. And I'm asking you to open your hands. I'm asking you to open your heart. And I'm asking you to open up your lives to surrender everything you have to God. Here's what it says. In calling the crowd to join his disciples, Jesus said, anyone who intends to come with me has to let me lead. You're not in the driver's seat. I am. Don't run from suffering. Embrace it. Follow me and I'll show you how. Self-help is no help at all. Self-sacrifice is the way, it's my way to saving yourself, your true self. And what good would it do to get everything you want and lose you, the real you? What could you ever trade your soul for? God, we come to you here as we look at how Jesus ruins something by inviting us into something greater. And God, we come to these moments where we're asked to step into surrender, to step into denying ourselves and to carry our cross and to follow after you, Lord. And it is a way to life, but in moments it's going to feel like death. And Lord, we just ask for the courage. We ask by the power of your Spirit to move us into the direction that you're calling us to move us one degree of glory to the next. Lord, will you work in us as we surrender to your will for our lives? Lord, it's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.